Thank you, Mr. Westholm, getting us into a wonderful worship of the Word. Well, someday I'll find out which church Sarah Palin really belongs to. She's been identified with three different churches in that little town. Well, it's Assembly of God. She spoke at that church, but since then, I understand she moved to the Bible church of that town, and that's a second church, and then there was another church that she's... Yeah, yes. Yes. Yeah, that, I said, no, but then the idea was, I guess, that she had changed over to this Bible church. And I know nothing about the Bible church. And
is it in Juneau or is it in Wasilla?
Wasilla. Yeah, Wasilla Bible Church. And the Bible church? No, I haven't looked it up yet. And I just saw that, and... of course, Bible churches have really changed in the second half of the 20th century and into the 21st century. Now we got women preachers and charismatic movements and fellowship movements and everything but the Bible study. And that's a real shame. Real shame. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Want to congratulate people that listen to every one of our lessons. I want to congratulate Don and Nancy Becker. They're celebrating their 51st wedding anniversary. And last year was their 50th, and I sent them 50 anniversary cards over about a two-week debt period. And he called me up and said, "We got the idea." we got the message. And they kept coming, and they kept coming. I had fun doing that. All kinds of different cards and different things, but sent them 50 of them. And I talked to them. They're celebrating it last night, and I said, "Well, I should have sent you 51. He goes, no, we still working through the 50. And so we congratulate them on 51 years together. That's really wonderful. And tonight... is Leslie's birthday, or today. I don't know what time of the day you were born.
In the evening.
In the evening? I was born at 5:15 in the morning. And so happy birthday. That's wonderful. And it's also her mother's birthday. And need to continue to be in prayer for Tish and her cancer battle. And wish her a happy birthday. And so that's good. And Eve, it's so good to have you back. Every time you're here, I just very happy. Very happy. And it's wonderful to have you back.
Thank you.
And we'll continue to be in prayer for recovery and healing and all that's involved. Do what? Yeah, you see her car? That's all right, Eve. That's all right. I'm just going to go up there and ask them if they're all tithe in their winnings. And if they're not, the church downstairs has a machine. We're ready to take their tithe. Yeah, I have a slot, and they can just give their tithes before they even leave, right next to the IRS booth. And, boy, they're picking up a group. Those of you on the internet, what's happening is our parking lot is being overrun because upstairs they're having a Texas Hold'em. They have a Texas Hold'em room for that set up. We have police guards out in the parking lot, and so they at least we feel safe. And as we walk all the way around our cars, let's see. Vic Edwards and Cindy need our prayers and their family, and so they need our prayers. And when are y'all going to go to Nathan's graduation?
We leave next Tuesday morning.
Next Tuesday morning, okay. All right. So be in prayer for y'all traveling and all. So he's a maneuver week, right? Okay. Yeah, that's fun. It's where you get to crawl on the ground for 100 yards under machine gun fire and sleep out in the woods and all that stuff. It's a lot of fun.
Especially fun when you have a strep throat.
Yeah. Wow. I was in a wreck the Sunday before. We did that on a Monday. And I was in Houston. We had been up since Friday. We had a GI inspection. So we stayed up all night, most of Thursday night, and then all night Friday night. I went home Saturday, and Saturday night was up almost all night. And Saturday night, up, hadn't gone to bed yet, and was coming home, and fell asleep, and my car tried to climb a tree. So we went to the hospital, and he said, no, nothing's broken, but we need to keep you in tonight. And I said, no, sir, tomorrow morning I'll be standing tall at Fort Polk, Louisiana. He said, are you in basic? And I said, yeah. He said, oh, you are going to hurt. He said, there's nothing broken, but you're going to hurt. So I won't tell y'all what bandages I use, but I fixed my body up and made it through that week. And low crawling and everything. So that's a fun week. And strep throat's no fun. Anyway, let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
We have another friend who's just been diagnosed with cancer. Her name is Jan. She lives in Houston.
Jan?
Jan.
Huh?
Okay,
Jan. All right. We'll be in prayer for Jan. Well, it's always good. Bring it. My goodness, remind it. That's all right. It's we repeat these, so my goodness, repeat them all. And talking about repeating, we need to repeat Tisha's brother-in-law, Jim, and had his another toe cut off, and he's just got a lot of physical problems. So we need to be in prayer for Jim, and he's a believer. And but he was in World War II, Navy, and just all these things are building up and catching up with him. So we need to be in prayer for Jim. And Sharon wants us to be in prayer for Barbara and the Cowboys. He hurt his ribs. And,
Definitely.
Cowboys ought to have a great season. Ought to have a great season. Now they can just learn how to... Huh?
That's what New England thought.
Yeah. Boy, they're in trouble. For as far as the Super Bowl, I think they're going to have a good season anyway. They're just a great team. But I think as far as Super Bowl, they're going to be in trouble. Looks like it might be a year for the Steelers. And San Diego did not look good Sunday, and I thought they were going to beat the stop, but they did not look good at all. So, it's going to be a good year for the Cowboys. They just make it through their first playoff game. That's what they got to make it through, and then they'll be all right. Okay, let's talk about the Super Bowl, and you win the big ring. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And on Sunday morning, we're talking about judgments. Well, this is the judgment seat of Christ where he will make evaluation of our life. And just remember, the evaluation is not of good sins and all that will not be mentioned. It's going to be at the time that we log in the power of the Holy Spirit that we allow the Spirit to glorify Christ in us. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this reminder, for this teaching in the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ will evaluate our lives. We're to take our lives seriously. We're to take our thoughts seriously. Our relationship and fellowship with your Spirit, whom we're studying on Wednesday night, Father, as we calculate time, Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit, Father, that we could glorify Christ. We could love as Christ loved. We can center our life on Christ, not in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we go through these things and the judgment seat of Christ, that your Spirit will keep us alert as to how meaningful it is as to what we do with our time and our money and our lives to glorify Christ. Pray your Spirit will lead me in teaching these things in truth, first of all, and then in simplicity. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off studying you want to call it a doctrine, but the crown of life. Point one is extremely difficult for any believer to live their whole life, entire life with the person of Christ, that God the Father has seen fit to honor the believer that does with the crown of life. And then point two, most fitting that God would name this the crown of life. And we took up some things on that. Point three, not everyone will live the Spirit-filled life all their lives. It is most difficult to live your entire life for Jesus Christ, but the crown of life is given for a lifetime of allowing Jesus Christ to live in you. And we'll be studying more on that on Wednesday night, how Jesus Christ is at home in us. And we have scripture that even says he's at home in us, the presence of the Holy Spirit, a lifetime of love for Jesus Christ. This was part of the issue in James, that we have the enduring through the suffering, but also a love for Jesus Christ. Not love for one another, but a love for Jesus Christ. Then point four, the crown of life and your love for Jesus Christ is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives us patience and faithfulness to continue through suffering, and he also pours in the love. Point five, spiritual love for Christ must be stronger than human love and love in the flesh for things so that we're not distracted. We looked up some verses on that one. Point six, the crown of life is given to those believers who, along with love toward Jesus Christ, also develop a stability of faith in the plan of God to endure all the suffering. Here we looked at Revelation 2:10. And then point seven, the crown of life is not given on the basis of who and what you are, but it is on the basis of non-meritorious faith, and it is the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Point eight, grace of God and the crown of life. And here we saw it is all the requirements for this crown are given to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight let's pick it up at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, let's take a look at verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Okay, the crown is given to those, the crown of life given to those who endure the suffering. And this passage deals with suffering. This is our message in witnessing. This refers to the dying of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is the great issue for salvation one. And for our lives in demonstrating the love of Christ. Wish that all those people who want to add to it would examine in the Bible the dying of Jesus. And then in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. One thing about America, and it's difficult to teach these things in American history, because one thing about America, very few people have suffered because they wanted to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's changing, and I think that will change even more so over the next few decades if the Lord doesn't return and call home His church. But America's not really suffered. And in fact, if I had to say anything, you were more embarrassed if you didn't go to church and if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ than if you did in throughout our history. And it's difficult for us to identify with this, but people all over the world have suffered for this if they became Christians. And even in America, if you're Jewish background, if you're Orthodox Jew and you believe in Jesus Christ, they take your picture even out of all the home family photos. It's not that they disown you. You were never there. You were not existent. And so that is one area in America where one would suffer. But historically, throughout the world, people suffer. I know when I was in the military, it was at the time when in Russia, they would meet out in the woods, and then maybe two or three nights later they'd meet in Shlokovitz's garage, and then another time they'd meet over somewhere else, and they would meet in various places. I don't know who Shlokovitz is. You thought I knew old Shlokovitz. But they had to meet, and if you were caught, you were either killed or thrown into prison or sent to some foreign place. So, and when people do suffer in the angelic conflict, even in America, it's so interesting how we complain and complain and complain about it, and yet here we find out that this is what's going to happen to us. And yet Christians will develop stress, anxiety, depression because they're suffering. And they'll go to church. Boy, look at all that. Man, it's suffering for Jesus. And I think the idea, I don't want to do that. Well, if you want the crown of life, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And in verse 12, so death works in us, Paul and his team, but life in you. Death works in us. This is a reference to the death of Christ and the suffering that Paul had to endure. And they will suffer extreme pressure and suffering to fulfill their mission. But it's life in them, that is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, for He gives life. Now, in verses 13 through 18, and 13 through 18 deals with the impact in your life. You're going to have to endure for your witness of Christ. And again, as I said, it's not too many people in America have to do this. Not too many people. There's a powerful book that deals with this, and the name of the book is Bruco. It's about a missionary who went to Colombia, and I hesitate on really endorsing this thing because I've not found where he clearly states his gospel. He talks about the gospel, and he talks about Jesus Christ and coming to Christ. They became Christian, all this, and he didn't go down there to Americanize them. But boy, the suffering that this man had to go through. And it was a death tribe in Colombia, and nobody had even wanted to witness to him. And he's been there his whole life, started when he was about 19 years of age. And this man has really suffered all of his life, illnesses. And I know that the Rieslings, just if we just take things like that don't sound that big, but they are physically sick all the time. They have parasites in their body that they've gathered in the area of Mexico that they live, and there's not anything they can really do about it. And their eating and everything is just totally upside down. And in that sense, they're suffering. And we could talk about no conveniences of life either, but they're suffering. So in verses 13 through 18 is the suffering of witnessing for Christ. There are some things that you need in suffering to receive this crown of life. And I want you to note in verse 13, we have faith, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. So, the thing about verse 14 here, and this is important, and we, like I said, we don't really live this way, but I'm sure the Rieslings do, that they could die any day, but their confidence is in the resurrection. And verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. In other words, all this suffering, that the grace which is spreading to you more and more people to more and more people, the grace that is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, this is what happens to a lot of people when they're suffering. You lose heart. But our outer man is decaying. This is through the suffering and the different maltreatments. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Note the contrast of light and the weight. Light, weight. Light affliction, eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that's what we have to do. It's what you and I have to do, even if we're not experiencing this really adverse suffering. We still have to live our life, make decisions in our marriages, in our life, in our finances, things we do with our time, all these things, at the unseen, the invisible. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And those things not seen are the judgment seat of Christ, and the things that will be accomplished there. So, let's look back at verse 14, just for a moment. But having the same spirit of faith. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And faith is the essential to receiving that fruit of the Holy Spirit. According to what is written. Okay, this is by David in Psalm 116. I believe, therefore I spoke. You're witness to others of that which you believe. And tell others, this is what I believe. We also, Paul and his team, we also, and therefore it includes all of us in that sense, those who know the truth, we also believe, therefore also we speak. This is, we believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to speak about our faith in Jesus Christ. Whether we suffer for it or not, we believe it, and this is what we have to speak. We speak out. This goes along with his statement in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid to tell others about Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the knowledge of the plan of God. Knowing, okay, here's the knowing. Here's what you believe. Knowing is what we believe. Knowing is not the same thing as believing. Somebody can give you the gospel. You get somebody. I know what you're saying. I understand what I can understand what you're saying. Don't believe it, or I do believe it. But knowing is what we believe. Here's the source of your hanging in there, in spite of the suffering. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, reference to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, raising Jesus Christ from the grave, and both Father and Son and the Spirit did it, will raise us also along with Jesus and will present us with you, with all believers. First, all believers working together. And secondly, we will all be raised together. That's why I love to do gravesides. I like to say, this is a victorious ground here. This is not a sad place. The morning of the resurrection, or the time of the resurrection, they'll come out, be resurrected from right here. Verse 15 is the impact of grace. Verse 15 is the impact of grace. Another important impact, enduring to the end of your life, even in the midst of suffering, is the understanding and holding on to grace for all things, inclusive of all spiritual assets, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it includes all the suffering that the believer must endure in order to witness and not remain silent of Jesus Christ. For all things are for your sakes, for the purpose that the grace, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the purpose of glory of God. Verse 16, the impact of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Impact of the faith and love. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This phrase refers to leaving the battle. When you lose heart, you just stop. You lose heart. You're not in the battle anymore. They lose heart. A phrase for just giving up. Not having the courage to continue. They become discouraged, despondent, to the point of just leaving the plan of God. The heart, the soul, has to be in the battle. And this happens in life. This happens in the spiritual life. This happens in marriage life. This happens in a lot of areas, especially today in America. People lose heart, get distracted, and our hopes and our anticipations and expectations are not met, and so we just lose heart. And do that in a spirit-filled life, and where you're growing in the Word, because the Holy Spirit gives an enthusiasm for the truth, for taking in doctrine, taking in the Word of God, gives an enthusiasm for telling others of Jesus Christ, and this causes us not to lose heart. So it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, this is our physical body, that the world worships from the womb to the grave. And we can't do that. You can't get so focused on this human body. God has designed a great human body, and the inside of it, the mechanisms of it, and how it's designed to heal itself and work on nutrients and all these things, the immune system, just great. But you can't be occupied with the human body. I think if people had just been half the time in a 24-hour period in the Word that they spend in the mirror and the shower and dressing and doing all the stuff and exercising. Not any of these things are wrong. Well, you could stand in front of the mirror too long, and stay in the gym too long maybe, but then in themselves are not wrong. But it's the inner soul, it's the inner person, it's the inner man that is of great issue. Is being renewed day by day. This is walking in the power of the Spirit. Is a day by day, moment by moment activity. Renewed each day in the Word. A vitality of life is learning the Word of God. It's like the vitality of a husband and wife who, I don't care, you've been married 50 years, 20 years, 10 years, whatever. There's a vitality, and you love each other, and you communicate with each other, and you talk, and you communicate. And this is what happens with the believer in the Word. I love studying the Word. I love reading the Word. I love going through the Word. I still love. I don't care. I can study something and maybe spend a half a day, maybe a day, but a half a day, and it lead nowhere. But I love where it's taken me, what I saw on that little journey. And it's just so much fun. We're reading through this passage. Reminded me of a course in seminary called Introduction to the Bible, and it was just you take the English text and you had to write down your observations. And I'm not saying this to boast, just to the training that I had been under and all. And the average work that a student would hand in, maybe on a couple of verses like this, would be maybe 10 to 15 would be. There were some of us turning over 100. And we were just training. And this is in the English text. You couldn't use the Greek or Hebrew. Just what you observe. And I remember sometime Dr. Pentecost, maybe, Dr. Hens, and let's see. Anyway, he would write on there, overboard, or this type of thing. And that, in a way, that's my problem, and why I just can't go through a section of Scripture in any one class, except unless we're doing something like this, because it just there's just so much in every class. Anyway, in the inner man is being renewed each day. It's renewed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, intake of the Word of God, prayer. And these things just give a vitality of life. To live the Spirit-filled life day by day, then you're renewed day by day. The walking in the Holy Spirit, the intake of the Word of God, prayer, these kinds of things are so wonderful. Verse 17, here the source is a source of encouragement, concentration on eternity. Concentration on eternity. Concentration on the judgment seat of Christ, as far as we're concerned. Few believers concentrate on God. Few believers concentrate on eternity. The whole reason we believe in Jesus Christ in the first place was so we'd spend eternity with the Father. But very few people think about eternity in that sense. So, for momentary light affliction, this is our life here, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Suffering is limited to time, people. We're not going to suffer in eternity. We're not going to have an opportunity to see the sufficiency of God under suffering in eternity. It's only now that we can see this. And then it'll be over. It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, material world, but at the things which are not seen. That verse, though it applies to suffering, witnessing for Christ, would be a great title for anyone thinking about getting married or teaching single people. Look at the things not seen in her. Look for the things not seen in him. Don't look at the outer. I mean, you can look at that, but you want to concentrate on the inner. You don't have to tell them they can look at the outer. They're already doing that. But look and concentrate on the inner. And so we look at things not seen. This is in making decisions upon what we're going to do with our lives, whether we're going to back out of witnessing for Christ, whether we're going to continue to grow in the Word. These decisions are not made on the basis of the world, but they're made on the basis of the spiritual, those things not seen. But at the things which are not seen, invisible, yet real, because they're spiritual. The unbeliever cannot see why you do this. The believer mind is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of Scripture cannot see the invisible. It's seen by faith. It becomes a reality by faith. For things which are not seen, related to this earth, which are seen, related to the earth, are temporal. But things which are not seen are eternal. It's amazing how many believers live their life based on what they can see day by day. Where they drive, they dress, they look, live, and yet it's this eternal things that are so far important. That's why most people walk by sight. And the Spirit-filled believer walks by faith. We're to walk by faith, and this is especially true when they're suffering. Things aren't going your way, and it's part of the spiritual warfare. You're witnessing for Christ. Suffering must come. We have to hang in there under the suffering to receive the crown of life. Okay. Some summary points on the crown of life. To live your life for Christ will be challenged throughout your life by friends, family, loved ones, romance, sex, pleasure, work, success, sin nature, leisure. It will come from unbelievers. It will come from believers. That's right. A lot of the challenges to living your life in the filling of the Spirit and witnessing for Christ will come from believers. Three main areas, the world, that's believer and unbeliever, flesh, that's your own sin nature, and the devil. He orchestrates. Temptations, your spiritual love for Jesus Christ, all kinds of temptations to walk away from it. It is easier to give way to temptations and to distractions than to stand firm in the Spirit-filled life. And then the battle of sufferings, sufferings that come through your life, sufferings that will come from the world, from the flesh, friends, circumstances, and to still stay with it, but always bearing in mind, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be a crown. Okay, we've moved through the church age, termini of the church, the rapture, the great heavenly worship, the judgment seat of Christ, issues of rewards. They are characterized primarily in the scriptures by the word crowns. We've seen one, the crown of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. Called the crown of righteousness because it is given to those believers who fulfill divine objective for their life and have a righteous life in the power of the Spirit. Two, the crown of life. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10 talk about the crown of life. Resist temptations to leave through suffering and to love Jesus Christ. Now we come to the third and the last recorded crown that's given at the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the crown of glory. Crown of life, of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory. While all believers can receive the crown of righteousness and the crown of life, apparently, going by the text, and we will look at the verses, apparently, only the pastor teacher can receive this crown. I will not meditate on it a long time, but I want you aware of it. Get a feel of what's going on in this respect. But apparently it is given to the pastor teacher. Point one. This is awarded to the pastor teacher who faithfully studies and teaches the truth of the gospel. Not just faithfully studies and teaches. Must study and teach the truth of the gospel to their congregation. There are many, many men throughout history that have spent their life studying and teaching, but it has not been in truth. It's being truth of the gospel. That's the key. Point two. If the pastor teacher is doing his job correctly, and if members of the congregation are consistent and persistent in their own spiritual growth, those believers will receive the crowns of righteousness and the crowns of life. Again, for that to happen, two things must occur. First, the pastor teacher must be faithful in his study and teaching of truth. And secondly, the believer must be faithful, consistent in his or her hearing and believing and living that truth. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter deals with the local assembly. Local assembly of believers. Verses 1 through 4 deal with the function of the pastor. Verses 5 through 14 concentrates on the congregation. 4 verses for the pastor teacher, 10 verses for the congregation. The local church is a local assembly of believers, should be organized and completely autonomous. It's taken after the pattern of the universal church made up of believers. Local church should follow that same pattern, believers only. Okay, and we could talk a lot about that, but that's not part of this study. All right, verse 1, an exhortation to the pastor teacher. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now we'll come to the crown of glory, but it starts off talking about the glory right there. Okay, let's take a, just look at a few things. First of all, it says, I exhort. This is, and the main reason I'm taking time here, for those of you that come on Wednesday night, is I exhort is an interesting word. See if you kind of get the idea. It is P-A-R-A-K-L-A-L-E-O. Para. K-L. Well, actually, it's K-A-L. E long O, parakaleo. Remember the word for the another helper or another one sent? Parakletos. That's para. Kletos. P A R A K L long E T O S. Parakletos. Now, we saw parakletos is translated. In the King James, it was helper. I think that's it. And counselor in the NIV. And comforter is the third one. Comforter. And then we've added to this deliverer. D-E-L-I-E-V-E-R. Deliverer. And all of these are part of what parakletos does. Here, it's called exhort. So this is, gives you an idea of what the parakletos is going to do. What the helper is going to do. He's going to exhort. So parakletos, comfort, deliver, counsel, help, encourage. Now, the pastor teacher does this in reference to his congregation. Here, the Paul is exhorting pastor teachers. It means to encourage by coming alongside of someone to help them. Now, the word elder is presbyteros. It's where we get Presbyterian. It comes from the Greek presbyteros. And it has several words. There are several words for the pastor teacher throughout the New Testament. Presbyteros is best, easiest understood as the old man. Now, he may be right out of seminary and very, very young. May be old, but he's the old man. He's the senior. And not talking about his age, but he's the old man. That's what presbyteros means, but it means he's the leader of the pastor teacher of the assembly. Peter then describes his own threefold position. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Okay. What we have is, Peter is saying that he sees himself as this, but this is what the pastor is to be also. But in context, Peter's not pulling rank. He is saying, he does not pull rank, he's an apostle of them. He refers to himself as one with the gift of pastor-teacher as they are. He knows their circumstances, their problems, their distractions, and their sorrows. Now, the elder, the pastor of a church, should be that with the members of the congregation. Understanding their problems, their distractions, their sorrows, and things they have to go through. Now, this is one of the problems when you have a pastor, and I'm not running down any salary thing, but who lives in this ivory tower, lives up here and travels with his own private plane and all of this thing. He has no idea what it's like to go to the airport and all these things. He has no idea what it's like to go to the grocery store, pay the bills, do these type of things. He doesn't walk with them. And he has put himself above them. And so this is a fellow elder. Fellow elder, Peter with these elders, but the elder with the congregation. And we'll see this in reference to Jesus Christ, partaker of the flesh, that is one of us. Jesus Christ did what? He did not come down and as man, but lord it over everybody. He grew up as a carpenter, but then even when he was recognized as the Messiah, he didn't walk 2 inches off the ground. and he worked and worked with the other. So he's a partaker of our flesh. So Peter sees himself as a fellow elder. Second position, witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now Peter emphasizes the sufferings of Christ, not the life of Christ. Here is the heart and core of every pastor teacher's message. So many get off on so many other issues and crusades, wrong emphasis. Peter emphasizes what's important. Sufferings of Christ, the cross work. Third, partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. If believers would learn to think in these terms, if pastors would learn, but if believers would learn to think in these terms, there would be a lot less SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression, and less attacking of each other, gossip, maligning, and judging each other, and obeying the new commandment to love one another. If we would remember that we're all partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. That is the glory of Jesus Christ at the second advent. When he calls home. I use the word when he returns, but he doesn't return to earth. But when he comes in the air, calls the church in the air. And second advent, he comes to the earth. But this is talking about the calling when you see him do it. Now verse 2 is the responsibility of the pastor teacher. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. I will stop at that point and just take a look at these things. Shepherd the flock of God among you. First orientation of the pastor teacher. The flock is not his. The flock belongs to God. If every pastor teacher would bear in mind that his local church is not his, it belongs to God. Now he's the shepherd over it. He is responsible to God for its care. Just like a husband in regard to his wife, she's not yours. She's given to you by God. You're to care for her in that same way. Among you, that is those believers that are members of the local church. No man is every man's pastor teacher. No man's everyone's shepherd. And this may change over a person's lifetime. They may change their pastor teacher over a lifetime. Sometimes wrong decisions. People just got to move, not because of their spiritual work or they like this area better or whatever. Take themselves out of that area. But his responsibility is to shepherd. This is the responsibility of the shepherd. The word, you know, we use the word pastor a lot. Pastor means to shepherd. That's what the word pastor, like a pastor, is the shepherd. Takes care of the sheep. And this is the pastor, we call it pastor teacher. The pastor part is the shepherd. Now, shepherd includes a lot of ideas. It includes feeding the flock. That takes him into the teaching. The word of God. Therefore, he must prepare the food. Some for babies, some for those that are growing, some for the mature. He can't teach all the lesson to babies. He can't teach it all to those that are growing, and he can't teach it all to the mature. Shepherd means to guide. A shepherd guides the sheep out to where they eat. It means to guard. It means to protect. It means to encourage. And he must do all of these things willingly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to be done with the wrong mindset and desire. But there are a lot of things involved in the shepherd. And in my training, as I grew up from an adolescent, was very good in the combination of the shepherd and the teaching. And then it was kind of way overemphasized in the teaching into just virtually no shepherding at all. And if you have a very large church, you get away from the shepherding. And there are a lot of views on that. And I believe that I don't care if you had 1,000 or 5,000 people, there's still those that you should be shepherding. And yes, you'll have other people in the church working with you and working in the church. But I think this is one reason that churches were little assemblies that met in homes and things. I'm not saying that a large 5,000-10,000 is wrong. I'm just wonder. I have some questions about it from the pastor's standpoint of shepherding, because this is part of his job. Pastor, teacher, shepherd. He is the shepherd. And there's a lot of things involved in shepherding the flock. And you cannot shepherd them if you're not among them and with them. And you guide them and protect them, to encourage them. Years ago, I did Psalm 23, and I remember reading a book by a shepherd. And he said the shepherd was out with his sheep, and there was a man visiting, friend, and there was a wolf came on the side. It's a true story. Wolf, and the guy raised his rifle and would shoot the wolf, and the shepherd pulled the barrel of the gun, the rifle down. And he said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "The sound of that weapon would kill the wolf, but it'd scatter the sheep." He said, "Let me do it with my voice." And he made a sound that frightened the wolf. Sheep didn't even move. And so he said, "The gun would have done that, but it would have scattered my sheep. They would have not known that." So by his voice, he was talking about how he protects and guides and just do all kinds of things. The phrase, "not for sordid gain." What in the world is sordid gain? How many of you have used the word sordid in the last week? What is sordid gain? Okay. Sordid gain means dishonorable, disreputable. This is what's wrong. This is what'd be wrong with some of the TV evangelists and various people who just live well beyond where their people and their major part of their congregation live. And according to the law of man, it's okay, but the law of Christ, one has to wonder. And a pastor should be paid a proper wage to be in his assembly. But there's a lot of sordid gain, and there's a lot of abuse and underpaying also. So we won't get into all of that, but this just emphasizes his motivation. He's not there for an abnormal gain. Abnormal would be sordid. Monetary gain. When you go into the market world, people, get all you can. That's kind of the motto. What job can I make the most money for the hours I put in for my abilities? But that doesn't apply to the ministry. You know, you have no look at the monetary thing at all. And when you're in the filling of the Spirit and you're not there for the monetary gain, you just let the Holy Spirit take care of these things. He is to proclaim the suffering of Christ. He is to feed the flock, shepherd the flock, and the truth of the gospel. And but he's not there for sordid gain. And he's in a lot of trouble. And he's going to gear his message to that kind of thing. His motivation? With eagerness. With eagerness. Eagerness to study. Eagerness to teach. Eagerness to shepherd. Not, "Oh man, do I have to go to the hospital? Do I have to counsel? Do I have to talk to these people? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? All right." No, you don't do that. This is with eagerness. I guess this is a good time to tell my favorite preacher joke. I know I've told it before, and I won't make it long, but, you know, "Honey, you get up. It's Sunday morning. We got to go to church. I don't want to go." She comes back in a little while later. He's still in bed, covers over his head. "You wake up and get dressed. Go to church. Go to church." And he says, "I don't want to go to church. I don't like them. They don't like me. Why should I go to church?" "Because you're the preacher." And but should be with eagerness. He has eagerness. And the eagerness to communicate the truth of the Word of God. And this is in season and out of season. You know what out of season means? It means when people don't care. He's still there, faithful to the teaching of God's Word. That's what that means. Now, getting ready for what's coming up, the crown of glory, this is most difficult. What we just read is most difficult. Just as we saw how difficult it is for the believer to continue to be faithful in a spirit-filled life and going to church, learning doctrine, this is most difficult for a man with the gift of pastor-teacher. Unbelievable pressure. Just as you have pressure, he has pressure. Not to study. Not to sit down and study the scriptures. And people, I'm telling you, at seminary, I cried for most of the guys. Their ideal of the church was that it was not one of study. Their idea was more on the shepherd side and the flamboyant and just give a nice 20-minute, you know, charge them up type of message and go on their way. And to study the scriptures and to study them and study them, they saw men with the gift of pastor-teacher that knew they were going to have the pastor-teacher did not understand why I majored in Hebrew and why some people majored in Greek. They just didn't understand it. Why are y'all studying all that? Why are y'all doing all that? Why do you take those kind of courses? And our response, why are you not? Why are you not taking them? How can you say you're going to pastor your church when you have this privilege? Now, if you don't have that privilege, that's fine. God, the Holy Spirit, you do not need Greek and Hebrew to get this crown. But boy, if you have the opportunity, and they did sitting there in the seminary and didn't take it. But it gets very tiresome to study and teach day after day after day, year after year after year. So there are a lot of pressures. And distract. Come up with plans that will attract people, attract money, get people going, and all this type of thing. So you got a lot of temptations in the ministry. And you lose sight of the mission to teach the truth of the gospel. And you grow tired, and your people grow tired. They come, they don't come, they go, they don't go. And they just come and go, and all these things. Not all this is testing. God the Father has designed the crown for a glory for those pastor teachers who remain faithful, persevere, keep on teaching, studying, and proclaiming the truth of the gospel through suffering, adversity, good times, bad times, in season, out of season, throughout their whole life. Throughout their whole life. Now, verse 3 deals with the leadership of the pastor teacher, and so we'll take care of 3 and 4 next we can get through this one and then move on in our study. Get back to Revelation. Remember, we are in a book of Revelation. But we've reached a point in that where the church is, all these things are beginning to happen. And so before we move into the millennium, we've got to have everything that takes place up to the millennium. And we still got the marriage supper of the Lamb and the menu and the supper and the food and the fun and all of that to take care of. So we're going to have some fun still to go here. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, it is not in us to do these things for the reward, but it is an understanding that our life is important, how we live it. Not just for our life, but for eternity. That's a sobering thought. Not just for time, but after we're dead and alive in Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and then for all eternity. I pray that your Spirit will let this study on the judgment seat of Christ to settle in our souls, especially when we get tired of taking in the Word and of living the Spirit-filled life. We get distracted. We begin to lose heart. For what come to mind be the judgment seat of Christ. Be renewed each day. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.